Let us now hear God's word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Thus far ends the reading of God's word for this day. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach these words in your Holy Scripture, we ask, O Lord, now for you to guide us through them, for you to give us understanding, for you to help us to make correction in our lives where we have been wandering astray. And help us, O Lord God, to exalt your ministry and your grace in our hearts, so that we, Lord, might be more faithful and effective as your servants and as your witnesses in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It came as a shock as I was, as I have been preparing this message, and as I'm preparing previous messages, it comes as a shock as you look at chapter 4, verse 1. It really did come as a shock to me that when James talks about where do wars and conflicts come from, that he added that little phrase, among you. And James, as I pointed out before, he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about God's people. And I think an analysis of this passage helps us to see James does point out where these wars and conflicts come from in the church. And he essentially attributes these kinds of interpersonal Christian battles with each other with a number of different sins. He talks about pride. He talks about coveting. He talks about lust. He talks about desiring something that others have. And in between all this, he weaves in, oh yes, the idea that that Satan is also tempting you. That Satan is having a field day in the body of Christ, encouraging God's people to want things that come from this material world, which other people have. And that causes these conflicts of quarreling and wanting these things, desiring these things. I mean, you think he accurately understands, I think James accurately understands the power of sin and the power of Satan and how much havoc he can cause in the life of God's people. Especially if we're, you know, if we're not exactly walking with the Lord, if we're playing at being Christian. If we say with our mouths we're believers and yet our hearts are still focused on the things of this world. James is saying that those things are going to have an effect in your life and they're going to impact other people and they're going to cause problems and they're going to present a poor Christian witness to the world in which you live. And we probably know of other situations where there are churches, well, I think if you probably read just this very week, the largest church in this community is having an horrific fight between the trustees of the church and the elder son of the founder of the church. And I don't know if you've read it or not. But it's happening. And we know it happens. I mean, this is sin. This is the human condition. And even as Christians, we have to struggle with sin. And we have to struggle with the devil's temptation. But in the midst of this passage, after pointing out these problems, James begins to advance what really is the perspective or the solution that believers need to turn to in the midst of these struggles. He begins to put this forward in verse 6. After having talked about all these problems, he comes out and he says in verse 6, but God gives more grace. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, that little five-letter word, grace. Small word, oftentimes we know God saves us by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We understand that word, and we talk about it a lot, and we exalt it, and we proclaim it, and yet it is also significant to realize that for a believer, this is what life is all about. God giving grace. It's not simply grace that saves us. As great and as amazing as that is. But it is also grace that helps us be more and more conformed to His image. And helps us to battle. I mean, after all, the context is a battle with sin in this passage. It's this grace that God gives to His people that's important in this daily battle against Satan's activity, against these issues of pride and lust and coveting and involvement in wars and conflicts within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our perspective. Let's understand who we are. Let's understand that we're the people of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And if we have fights going on and troubles, let's understand that God can give more grace to deal with those problems. We don't have to be enslaved to the ways of the world, the idols of the world, to the devil's activity. We don't have to fall victim to his temptation. And if we do, we don't have to stay there. There is a conflict going on for your life and for your soul. And just because you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that the evil one is going to let up on his desire to take you away. And of course, it's by the grace of God that we'll persevere. And we can hold on to that. We've got to hold on to that. But you must recognize that if you are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a target for this kind of sinful activity. And Satan is going to use every means possible to make you become make your love for Christ grow cold, make your love for other Christians grow cold, even question why you believe, and cause you to go down the narrow path and down the wrong path. And he doesn't do that, hit you right in the face and say, here, let's do this, do this, do this. He brings these subtle things in, and you kind of go in stages and in steps. You can make idols out of the wrong things very easily. You can even make idols out of things that are good very easily and get yourself sidetracked. As Christians, we have to resist the devil's attacks, and we have to resist those attacks as they begin to appeal to our old nature, our old sinful nature. When God gives us grace, it seems to me that one of the things He is doing with that is also helping us to be satisfied with His grace and not feel that we need anything else. Now, he presents in verses 7 through 10 of this passage, which are the verses I'd like us to think about this morning. He presents what I believe James says is the believer's response to the grace that God has given us. And I completely missed something here as I was preparing this sermon, and then I'll confess that to you. And I know you would understand this, and it's, I assumed something, and I shouldn't have. I assumed that verses 7 through 10, where you see all these things that James is encouraging believers to do. Look at them, all those verbs. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep, etc. Humble yourself in the sight of God. I assumed that, well, this is what Christians are supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to do. And I'm assuming that we have this ability to do this. But I looked at this a little bit more carefully this morning, and it hit me that everything that James is asking Christians to do is on the background of this statement in verse 6. Grace. He gives more grace. See, it's only in light of that that these other things that James is telling us to do can be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's because God has given to us the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ and continues to keep giving us grace. Think about this situation. Here are these people who are fighting and warring with each other in the body of Christ, and God is just heaping more grace on them. Do you get that? Do you see that? He's just supplying more grace into that mix. And he's pleading with the church. James is pleading with the church to repent in light of that grace. To don't continue to go down this way, but make the choice to follow the way of God. Make the choice. And see, when I say make the choice, you know, you have to be careful when saying that. I have to be careful when saying that. Because you can only make this choice, those verbs, to do those verbs, because the grace of God is already working in your heart. Otherwise, this becomes a kind of morality, a kind of Christian morality, a Christian pietism. If the grace of God is not working in your heart, why in the world would you want to submit to God? Why in the world would you want to resist the devil? Are you following me? But it's because James knows that his listeners, or he believes that they are Christians, that he can make this appeal to them in light of this grace of God, which saves and keeps coming to help us be sanctified, keeps working with the Holy Spirit. It's because of that, you see, that these other things James can say to us, to them, that these are the things that have got to be done if you're going to break free of idolatry. If you're going to break free of idolatry which leads to conflict and fighting within the body of Christ. These six commands which James has placed here before the church, these commands are doable. They're doable because, for James' listeners, because he believes they have the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason. At every juncture in the Christian's life, we must acknowledge that God has all the resources. He has all the power. He has all the right spiritual medicine to help us overcome our sin. And yet, we all have to make a critical choice. And that choice is this. Will I do what God wants me to do? Or will I say, I can't do what God wants me to do? It's too hard. That guy stabbed me in the back after all. Vengeance is mine. These stakes are very high for us. In these choices, we either submit to God or we continue in our bad behavior. And at the same time, we make a mockery of what it means to be a Christian. But in Christ you do have the ability to live according to the way of grace. You're in the kingdom of grace. You're not in Satan's kingdom. You have one great help beyond just, beyond the gospel and beyond the word of God, you have one other great help. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And thank God He's working in our lives. It's a continuing testimony to God, to God's grace that He's working in our lives. Because He's making us see that it's our way is not the right way. And God's way is the right way. And God has given me help not to follow the wrong way, but to love the right way. And that one way, that right way, involves submitting unto God. That word for submitting means to place yourself under a leader. To put yourself under someone else's command. We have a commander as Christians. Our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own commanders. We follow His ideas. We do not follow our desires. If we think we're following our desires, really, really, if you think you're following your desires, you're following sin. And you're following another commander. Not God. You're following yourself. You're following the ways of Satan's kingdom. God's word urges you to take the path of being submissive to God. It will serve you very well in all your Christian endeavors. That submission might show itself in different ways, in different situations. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, God addressed His people and He said, "Now be not stiff-necked like your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord." Follow a different commander. "And enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God." Serve the Lord your God. Submission ultimately is a matter of who do you serve. "Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you." Submitting unto the Lord might take another direction in another context. For example, Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. David is speaking. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." Submitting unto the Lord involves acknowledging your sinful before Him in His sight. "My iniquity I have not hid," I said. "I will confess my transgression unto the Lord." I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. That's, you see, submission that leads to the way of repentance. Admission, acknowledgement, confessing, sorrow, forgiveness. King Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, had a little bit of a problem in his life. He thought he was the be-all and end-all of all existence. At one point. And you remember God turned him into a cow. Or like a cow. And he was out there grazing on the field with dew on his fur. And the Lord took him out of that foolishness. And Nebuchadnezzar finally understood what it meant for God to be God and Nebuchadnezzar to be man. And submit to God. And he uttered these incredible words. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. He also went further in that same passage to say, now I know that all dominion belongs to him. The Lord Jesus talked about submission in this way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, that you shall find rest for your souls. This idea of God giving us grace to help us to submit, which isn't by nature what we want to do, but yet, in our new nature, it's what we must do. Resist the devil, he goes on to say. Oppose him. Hold your ground against him. Put up a strong effort as he comes tempting you. But resisting the devil doesn't mean do it just once. Because the devil doesn't stop opposing you. He never stops. He is always as a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. Draw near unto God. God, give me the grace to draw near unto you. Again, very close to the committing or repenting and having faith in who God is. Confession of sin with sorrow. Seeking his forgiveness. Renewing his fellowship. Asking the Holy Spirit to help you meditate on his word. Draw near to God where he might be found. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. No longer allow your members to be instruments of sin, but devote them unto the work of God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So this one seems a little out of place, but I think the point that he's making there is all those things of the world that you liked, that you desired and you so coveted, they can't any longer be your joy. You should. Your happiness and your delight in them now should be turned to mourning for all the trouble it's caused you and others. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Be humble. No longer let the pride of sin control you, but obediently rejoice as God's servant. Be more Christ-like. Though he was rich, though he was the greatest of all, was the most humble, as Philippians chapter 1 puts it. Philippians chapter 2, which we read earlier, reminds us. And God says that in each of these cases, there are promises to those who commit to him. There are promises he makes. Notice those promises. Resist the devil, verse 7, and he will flee from you. As I've said before, that you've got to do all the time because he keeps coming back. Peter understood that maybe more than anybody. And that's why Peter probably wrote those words that in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking to devour whom he may. Verse 8, draw near to God. When you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. God will draw near to those who draw near to him. He will be there for those who call upon him in truth. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And you know, isn't that an unbelievably wonderful promise? Again, he's talking to sinners. And you know, when we sin, normally we're ashamed. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to repent. We don't want to talk to God about it. But isn't it the case that when the time comes when you do talk to God about it, that mercy upon mercy cascades upon your soul? And you realize again, once again, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of grace that saves sinners and helps even repentant sinners who need to confess their sin and to be refreshed and encouraged in the gospel. Look at those promises. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. That exaltation may not come in exactly when you want it, may not come in the way you want it, but it will come when God wants it, and it will come in the way that God says you need it. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord lifts up the meek, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God has strange ways, amazing ways. But he keeps giving grace. He keeps giving grace for those who are walking on the path, whom God has opened their eyes to receive his grace. God keeps giving grace, so that we might make the choices to serve him and glorify him and exalt his kingdom. And in the process, not only are we saved, but in due time, we too with Christ will be exalted. Takes a lot of faith to believe that. But God has enough grace to give you that much faith. I encourage you, keep believing. The grace of God is all you've got. But it's enough. More than enough. Don't follow the ways of the world. It will be to your detriment, to the detriment of others. Amen.